enthusiasm this morning. That's the way it should be, right? Do you guys know what the word enthusiasm means? You do? Well, if you don't, the actual word means in theos, which means in God. So enthusiasm means in God. I like that. So, good morning. I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas. And it's so good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, and while you're turning there, so just to give you a little heads up on the week, so Wednesday we'll be meeting and we're going to be looking at a message to encourage us going forward into the new year, 2016. And then Sunday we're going to have a prophecy update, so a week from today, and we're going to be kind of looking at what's going on in the world and how that ties into what the Bible says about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So did you know that the Bible does tell us that Jesus is going to rapture the church? You may say, well, what does that mean? That means that we are now at a time where the church is waiting, praying, and excited about Jesus calling us home in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. We're going to be vamos, taken right up, just like that, into heaven. And that'll start a terrible, horrible time of judgment on the earth like no man or woman has ever seen before. That's called the tribulation period. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Obviously, tons to talk about in regards to prophecy and what's going on in our world. So today we're back in the book of 1 Peter. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter. This is our 23rd message in the book of 1 Peter, if my calculations are correct. Jesus compared suffering, trials, tribulations, difficulties, hardships. He compared that to a woman in labor. The pain and agony, which I personally can't empathize with, but I can sympathize with. Which means I don't know what that's like personally, but it seems pretty awful. So Jesus said that our suffering is like that. In that, the very thing that has caused so much pain is the same thing that brings forth great blessing. The same thing. I want to ask you this morning, what is your labor? In other words, what is your suffering right now? What is your trial? What is your heartache? What is your thing right now? Is there a thing? Is there something coming to mind? I want you to sort of commit that this morning to the Lord as you know and understand that thing is a thing that God is going to bring forth and allowed to bring great joy in your life. Joni Erickson Tada, may have heard of her. She is a quadriplegic due to a diving injury. She said, "We will stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God beautifully embroidered each circumstance into a pattern for our good and for His glory." What she's saying is that there's another side of the story. There's a backside to the quilt. That what we may be experiencing has a lot to do with things that we don't know about and that we cannot see. But we know by faith that God is working something beautiful and amazing beyond what we can see. This morning, I'd like to talk about, what Peter is exposing us to in the Christian life, and it is the exposure to the reality of suffering. The reality of suffering. Particularly, I want to look at suffering's checklist. What do you mean by that? Suffering's checklist. What I'd like to do is look at what Peter says and look at it as a checklist so that you and I, as we go through our suffering, as we go through our trials, that we too can go through them like a champ, like more than conquerors, like victors. That we won't be overcome by our circumstances, but we will conquer our circumstances. As we understand the biblical theology, if you will, of suffering, the Bible then speaks much about that in the Christian life. Think about it like this. Suffering directly is related in our text. The context is directly suffering because we are a Christian. So this is attacks that come to the believer because of their faith, which we have all over the world. There's a great hatred towards Christians in the world. And now we see sort of a turning in our country, for the first time ever, of Christians beginning to suffer more and more because of their faith. So the context is direct suffering because of someone's faith in Christ. But then I also want to draw out a principle that maybe we don't suffer like the people that are being spoken of here, that we're going to be burned in Nero's garden and we're going to be physically assaulted and killed and harmed that way. That can happen. But more of the context here, we can also draw out that there's an invisible persecution or an invisible battle or war that we go through also. So there's the seen, obvious attacks, but then there's also the spiritual warfare that comes against us because of our faith in Christ. That's the unseen battle. The things that we go through in life, the accusing of us by Satan, the assault on our mind, and the assault on who we are. These struggles, these internal unseen struggles that we go through, that we fight, those battles. But then there's just a third category of just being human beings in this world and being in a fallen, broken world, that we go through hard times, that things can be hard. What's different is, for a believer, these are opportunities then, because of the way that we go through them. If we go through things by faith, this becomes an opportunity then to glorify God in whatever we're going through. Whatever your category is, whatever that thing is that you're thinking of, Peter wants to give us a greater understanding. And so let's take a look at this checklist. And Peter didn't make it as a checklist. This is just kind of the way I'm packaging it, so to speak. First off, here's what Peter wants us to check off on our list. Number one, expect it. Number one, expect it. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is," what does that say? "To try you, as though something, some strange thing has happened to you." So he puts it right out there and he says, what you're going through, what we go through, it's normal. That's normal. In fact, not only is it normal, it should be expected. Now, that may be a tough pill to swallow for us, but when we develop this understanding of suffering, we'll begin to sort of see the goodness and the purpose and how God uses suffering and how much we need suffering. So he puts it right out there to us. And he says, don't think it's strange. Much of the difficulty that we have in suffering is because it feels like we're getting blindsided. It feels like it shouldn't happen. It feels so unexpected, and we're shocked a lot of times. And a lot of times that's our initial reaction. It's shocking. I can't believe this is happening. But he first anchors the Christian, the believer, in this understanding to bring about a stability that we would first know that that's normal. It's normal. In fact, we see this stream running through the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Just point blank, straight out there. He says, or Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you'll have tribulation. Pretty point blank statement. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. About Peter, Jesus told him directly that he would die for his faith. And then get this, John 21, verse 19. He says, after he tells Peter, you're going to die because of your faith, he says, now follow me. Follow me now. Think about that. Now that can be a different reality for some people who don't have an understanding of what the Bible says. We have to ask our question, or the question to ourselves, what is our faith worth to us? Is following Jesus worth losing everything? Would it be? Is following Jesus something that we would give our life for if we had to? Is following Jesus so important to us that at any and all costs, that following Jesus would not have any boundaries on it or conditions on it? But one, because of Jesus is the truth, life, and two, because in reality, he is the only thing that really matters. Would we follow him at all costs? That's an important thing for us to consider. And then in John 15:18, it says, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we have these teachings of Jesus. These are hard sayings, right? And they kind of come at us maybe today in a place where we can rest in the fact that whatever we are going through, that as we go through it by faith, and as we commit our lives to God fully and completely, then we can just expect things to happen, whether that's overtly or whether it's spiritually in unseen ways, or it's just the things of the world that happen to us in our life, but when we give them to God, they become an act of faith or an act of service to the Lord. The question we have to ask ourselves then is our mindset such that we literally and really do, we expect trials to happen. Especially because of following Jesus. And then we have to ask ourselves, are there things that we don't do because it may mean that it might hurt or embarrass us or call us to the forefront of proclaiming our faith? Are there things we shy away from? Are there things that we just don't want to get involved in because it may cost us something? To be a follower of Christ, then, is to truly come to him without reservation and follow him regardless of the cost. And as we do that, we can expect suffering. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, well, that sounds really scary. I don't know if I really want to do that. I don't want to sign up for that. And if you're thinking like that, that's okay. Because to hear these type of things is probably not something you want to hear early on Sunday morning right after Christmas. But to have a biblical understanding of suffering is not to be afraid of it, but it's to actually rejoice in it. Now, let's stop the press for a second. That is hard to do, isn't it? And I don't know how many of us sitting here actually feel that way. Then I'm not going to say that I do either. And God is working these truths into our life, and to see suffering properly, especially because of our faith, is to not only expect it, but the expectation of it is not to be afraid of it, but to what? Look what he says next in verse 13. So don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Rejoice why? So we can expect it, but we can rejoice in it. How in the world can people like us actually rejoice in a trial? It seems so unnatural, seems so weird and uncharacteristic of the way we should live our life. But he tells us how we can rejoice in it. And it's all about this perspective. Look what he says. The first thing is we can rejoice in sufferings because, one, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. There's the first thing. To suffer for Christ, to be in a position to where we go through a trial that's really heavy and really working on us and maybe even breaking our heart and maybe putting us in a place or a position where we don't know how we're going to do it anymore and we don't know how we're just going to even make the next step or take the next breath. You know what's happening? What's happening is now there's a fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? How can we be excited about that? Suffering, our suffering, connects us with Christ in a way that we cannot be connected without the suffering. It's a connection that brings us into a fellowship with Jesus, that as we understand the Bible correctly, and then experientially, as we begin to go through these trials, these struggles, and then we understand Jesus better in a way where we know what it's like in a earthly way, in a smaller way, to go through what he went through. But it's sort of like a support club, where people of the same kind of grief or same kind of issue, that they get together because there's a person there that knows exactly what they're going through. When we suffer, what happens is it's sort of like a detox. We're detoxing away things that are not good for us or healthy for us or conducive to spiritual things and things of God. So our suffering suffers those things out. And as those impurities are suffered out like a detox, what happens is our connection with Christ is deeper. And that is a big part of the reward of suffering. to know Christ in this way is sort of like Paul said that he counted all things a loss but for the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are you saying is that I was okay losing my position, my prestige, my office in life because of Christ, because of knowing Him in a unique way that without the suffering, I could not know Him that way. Suffering can bring about rejoicing because of the fellowship that we have with God is where the joy is. John said that in 1 John. He prayed that they would have a fellowship with Him like He had with Christ, because in that fellowship was joy. So we don't have to be afraid, because we can know, like the woman in childbirth, that this is bringing forth that very thing, that very issue, the heartbreak, the crushing of our dreams and our goals, or the disappointments. Those things are bringing about a relationship with Christ that is above all circumstances and anything that the world can have to offer. Now, if we don't value a relationship with Christ that way, we may not see our suffering as something to rejoice in. The unique thing is our suffering actually helps us understand to a greater degree the goodness and greatness of our relationship with Christ. So we can expect it, but we can rejoice in it, knowing that the trial is not going to overcome us, but the trial is going to connect us uniquely, deeply, and greater than the actual trial that comes to us. The second thing is, look what he says next. Then he says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That word literally means jumping for joy. Joy. You know that kind of joy? Like jumping for joy. Yes! What is he talking about? Not only, so the fruit or the reward of suffering now is the relational connection and intimacy with Christ. And then two, this trial, this suffering is actually working. It's actively working what? An eternal weight of glory. You got that? As short and brief as this life is, every single bit of pain, heartache, and suffering is contributing to our experience of eternity. The Bible says to lay up treasures in heaven. This is amazing. So the twofold reasons for rejoicing and suffering is one, the relationship with Jesus Christ, and two, eternally, the day that we stand before Jesus Christ, all our pain will suddenly be realized as worth it. Because now as we move forward in glory for eternity, all of that pain has been working for us for eternity. So for the Christian, every bit of our hurt matters eternally. Every bit of our pain matters forever. And let me just say this. Do you think on that day that you will regret or be sorry for the pain that you've gone through on earth. Let me just say, you will be glad. You will be thankful. And that thing which is so hard to get through now, so hard to see past, so hard to see any good or any purpose of it, it's working for us. And it'll all be worth it one day. What does he say next? The third point on our checklist is not only should we expect it, not only can we rejoice in it, but the Bible teaches us to understand it. And what that means is that we would really understand the world, the dynamic of the world, what it is, our role in the world, and what our relationship to the world should be. And then heaven, our role and our relationship to heaven. So look what he says in verse 14. What are we to understand about our suffering? In verse 14, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you. That word literally means happy. Happy. So when someone makes fun of you or rejects you or denies you the promotion or the place, when you're not in the inner circles of community and certain places that you want to be, or your standing of popularity goes by the wayside, he says you're blessed. You're blessed when people don't like what you're doing, when they don't like that you have a Bible, when they don't like that you have a biblical view, when they don't like that you love Jesus so much that you care more about what he says than about what the world says. When people don't like that, they may even get angry at you. You are blessed. How can I know that I'm blessed? Because I need to look no further than the one I'm following. I need to look no further than the one I'm following. Think about this. Jesus never did one act that wasn't an act not in love. Imagine that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is love. Jesus is love. He didn't do one single act that wasn't a loving act. And yet the world hated him. Isn't that a mind-blowing thing? It almost makes me think that's demonic, isn't it? And we can never forget the forces behind the attacks, the assaults, whatever, verbally or physically, or the demeaning comments or whatever. What's really behind that are the forces of darkness who hate Jesus. And now, as followers of Christ, then, we can not only expect and then rejoice because we understand that now we are sort of categorized or part of the group of followers of Jesus Christ. It's almost like an ordination. It's almost like a way that we can establish who we really are, that when the world starts to attack us or hate us, and so it's a badge of honor. Following Christ brings about then the attacks. And he says, then we could be happy. Now, is this really possible? Because sometimes we get our feelings hurt, don't we? Sometimes the criticism and the ostracism, the casting out, the non-involvement, and these things hurt. But then we look to Jesus and we say, wow, that is so amazing, because Jesus, he was all about his Father's business, wasn't he? Jesus was so focused on his role in life that he didn't fall into the temptation of what everybody thought or what everybody wanted him to be, especially Satan in his temptation. But Jesus kept his focus on what his role is, because he wasn't a citizen of earth. He was what? Citizen of heaven. See, when we look at the world as a place that we think, well, this is a place for me to get as much as I can and enjoy as much as I can and have as much comfort and ease as possible as I can. Well, when that starts to, things start to go in a different direction than our expectation, if that's our expectation, then we really get bummed out. And we say, oh man, I'm so persecuted. I couldn't go to Brahms after church because I ran out of money. They had bagel burgers for $4.99 and I couldn't get them and I'm so persecuted. But we can think like that and have the wrong understanding that, you know, our relationship to the world should be as pilgrims, as sojourners, as people on a mission or on a journey towards our home. Understanding this is not heaven. And I thank God for the blessings that He gives us, the things that we have to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes what we live for instead of eternity, then we can be sorely mistaken when things don't go our way. To have a biblical mindset, to have an eternal mindset, is to have a mindset where we understand we are so blessed when we are attacked and persecuted because of our faith. And not only that, then he says, we are also to understand we're not only blessed people when we're persecuted, but then he says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So we can understand that there's something so special about our suffering, that there's a uniqueness to the way that the Holy Spirit just sort of settles in on our life. He uses the word rest. So it's like the Holy Spirit is now in a place in us where it's a place where there's no resistance or conflict, but it's natural and it's home. See, now as we begin to understand, persecution then is part of the Christian life. Now the Holy Spirit and the things of the Spirit become so much more important than the things of the earth. That's part of what trials do, is they, as we said, suffer out of us things that are not of the Spirit. They suffer out of us the things that are not the best for us eternally. And what happens is we find in the Bible the whole real meaning of life, what it's all about on this earth is to fear God and keep His commandments. Suffering brings about an awareness of what this world really is. If you've ever put all your eggs in one basket and put everything into one thing, this worldly thing or your hopes or whatever, and it didn't work out, what happens? You start to become more aware of what's really important. You start to become aware of how you should really live your life. And when then the Spirit and God, they rest upon you, now you realize the goodness of eternal things. And when the Bible says that all of life is basically to fear God and keep His commandments, that means that God works in the Christian's life so that the Christian would care most about what God thinks. That's a simple way of looking at what it means to fear God. That we would care most about what God thinks. Suffering helps us care most about what God thinks. And you know what happens? When we care most about what God thinks, then we begin to follow Him in obedience. What does that mean? We walk out the Bible. We walk out the Word. We begin to live really practically as Christians. So to understand suffering is not only to understand how blessed we are, but understand then the working of the Holy Spirit in a new way. And then the third thing, look what he says next. He says, on their part, he is blaspheme, meaning the people who come against God, as they come against us, he is blaspheme, but on your part, he is glorified. And then he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. He's saying, don't get mixed up about persecution and suffering because you're just, pardon the word, you're just being a jerk. And you're saying, oh, I'm suffering so much. Everybody hates me. Well, maybe it's just because you're being a jerk to everybody. So he's saying that's not the suffering that he's talking about. The suffering that he's talking about is the person humbly walking with God, loving people sacrificially, unconditionally, doing good to people, and then with the mindset of glorifying God. Now think about this. Think about if we just approached life like this, that in every circumstance and situation, we thought to ourselves, I'm to glorify God here. You know, that's going to look different maybe than we thought. Because did you know many of our failures are the greatest opportunities to glorify God? Do you know many of those extremely difficult things that we go through are opportunities to glorify God? What if we looked at life not so much as achieving worldly things, but instead as glorifying God? You know what happens? Then every circumstance and situation is an opportunity. Then we can rejoice because our goal is not worldly achievement. Our goal is God's glorification. And we can do that in every and any situation. We can do it through worldly success and worldly failure, whatever the case may be. But if we lived our life solely to glorify God, then we understand that suffering has a whole nother dimension. Because as Jesus showed us, the greatest potential for God's glorification in and through our life is through suffering. Jesus demonstrated that. So our suffering is that great opportunity. Reminds me of a story about Charles Spurgeon, that great 18th century preacher. It's actually about his wife who suffered a lot, physical ailments, physical problems. Very interesting. She was sitting there, and I'll read for you. Says, at the close of a dark and gloomy day, I lay resting on my couch as the deeper night drew on. And though all was bright within my cozy room, some of the external darkness seemed to have entered my soul and obscured its spiritual vision. So, you know, that's the kind of thing where you're just sitting there and you just kind of get bummed out. You don't know why. And, you know, you kind of get feeling of darkness and discouragement and depressed. Well, she was sitting there like that. And she said, vainly I tried to see the hand which I knew held mine and guided my fog enveloped feet along a steep, slippery path of suffering. In sorrow of heart, I asked, why does my Lord thus deal with his child? Why does he so often send sharp and bitter pain to visit me? Why does he permit lingering weakness to hinder the sweet service I long to render to his poor servants? These fretful questions were quickly answered through a strange language. For while silence reigned in the little room, broken only by the crackling of the oak log burning in the fireplace, suddenly I heard a sweet, soft sound, a little clear musical note, like the tender trill of a robin beneath my window. What can it be? Surely no bird can be singing out there at this time of year and at night. Again came the faint, plaintive notes, so sweet, melodious, yet mysterious enough to provoke our wonder. My friend exclaimed, "It comes from the log on the fire." The fire was letting loose the imprisoned music from the old oak's inmost heart. Perchance, he had garnered up this song in the days when all was well with him, when birds twittered merrily on his branches and the soft sunlight flecked his tender leaves with gold. But he had grown old since then and hardened. Ring after ring of growth had sealed up the long forgotten melody until the fierce tongues of the flames came to consume his callousness, and the vehement heart of the fire wrung from him at once a song and a sacrifice. Ah, I thought, when the fire of affliction draws songs of praise from us, then indeed we are purified and our God is glorified. Perhaps some of us, like this old oak log, cold, hard, insensible, we should give forth no melodious sounds were it not for the fire which kindles around us and releases notes of trust in him and cheerful compliance with his will. As I mused, the fire burned, and my soul was found sweet comfort in the parable so strangely set before me, singing in the fire, yes, God helping us, if that is the only way to get harmony out of these hard, pathetic hearts, apathetic hearts, let the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than before. You know, some of us may have a hard time in our life accepting where we are and the lot that we are in and the hand that has been dealt with us, to us. Some of us may think we need to do more or bigger or better. And let me just say that there is amazing ministry to be had right where you are. Some, like Joni Erickson Tada, who is a quadriplegic and unable to move, may wonder, why can't I go and minister physically to people like others? Why can't I do many of the things other people do? Why do I suffer from this physical affliction when I pray and pray and pray that God would deliver me from this pain and this affliction? Could it be that your ministry is the ministry of suffering? The ministry of sickness is a ministry in and of itself. The ministry of right where you are by faith is a ministry in and of itself. And the Bible teaches us that wherever we are is where God has us. And our ministry is whatever we're doing. Could it be that we're missing the greatest ministry because we're trying to get out of the place and position we're in when that is our ministry? I think about my mom, who's been sick pretty much my whole adult life. And I think about the pain and suffering and even the hardship of not being able to physically participate in a lot of things. And the ministry that she has is such a powerful ministry of intercession. I don't know anybody who prays like her. Her ministry of loving and encouraging and building up right where she is most of the time, right in her bed, is a powerful ministry that I personally don't know what I would do without that ministry. Whatever your thing is, wherever you are in life, let that be your ministry. Do it for the Lord. If God wants to heal you, He'll heal you. If not, there's purpose and meaning right where you are. Number four, we're just going to finish these really quick. Not only on our checklist are we to expect it, rejoice in it, understand it, but now we're to use it. See, our suffering can make us bitter or better. What is your suffering? What is your trial doing? Again, Joni Erickson Tada said, He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. Notice in verse 16, it says, Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinner? Where will they appear? What he's saying is judgment is purification. The Christian is judged in a way more of purification. That means that the suffering refines us and makes us more like God. Now, as a Christian, we can actually use suffering. Instead of suffering using us, suffering can be used by us. So now as we see suffering not as something that's on top of us, bearing us, but something that we're on top of, fully trusting in God through it, now it becomes something that is very useful in our life. Remember this. God doesn't waste anything. Every single bit of our suffering means something and counts for eternity, as we pointed out. The main thing is that we take advantage of the times of suffering. And how do we do that? It's by everything we just said. Expecting it, rejoicing in it. What else did I say? Understanding it. And then just using it for what? Here it is. Using it for God's glory. Using it for God's glory. So often we're trying to escape instead of using that very thing that God's placed in our life, because we don't see it that way. A lot of times we don't see it that way. But let me just say, your thing is there for a God thing. The last point, not only are we to expect it, rejoice in it, understand it, use it, the last thing, we're to commit it. Commit it to Him. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So now we just take our thing. We commit it to the Lord. We commit it to the Lord. And that frees us. Committed means we lay it at His feet. And what that does is, knowing that God is faithful, knowing He's our Creator, knowing He's sovereign, now it frees us up to do what? To do good. It frees us up to do good. Has there been anything getting in the way of you practically, assertively, and even aggressively doing good for people? You know what? We live in a time where so many people want to split hairs theologically, where so many people want to argue and fight and contend and come against, which I'm not saying there's There's a place for standing for the truth, obviously. But you know what there's no argument for? There's not an argument for you and I doing good things sacrificially for people out of the love of God in our hearts. Nobody's going to sit here and say how terrible we are and how bad Christianity is when we are there doing good, kind works for people, even to the point where it's sacrificial. And so I want to encourage you. I want to get you to be thinking about these good works that are set before us. And be people who are doing good, looking for opportunities, and are just so ferocious in good works. And as we do that, we can do that because the suffering is not overcoming us, but the suffering is beautifying us. I read this quote, and I'm going to finish with this. When you are neglected or snubbed or insulted and you're able to thank God for the experience, accepting it as allowed by Him for your spiritual development, that's victory. When you're seeking to serve Him faithfully and you find yourself criticized severely for the way you do it and you accept the criticism patiently for His sake, that's victory. When you are slandered and your motives are impugned and you do not complain, but receive it in love and as a measure of the filling up of that which is behind the afflictions of Christ, that's victory. Such a victory can only be won in the yieldness to self to Christ. Thanks be to God who causes me to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's our checklist for suffering. Join me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths, and I pray that you administer these things into our hearts, Lord. God, we have so much to learn about these things, and as we understand more and more about your suffering, it makes more and more sense as to our suffering, Lord. And Lord, my prayer for us here today is that we would walk after you regardless of what may come from that, Lord. That we would be a people that would follow you at any cost, and that through us you would use every situation and circumstance for your glory, Lord. I pray that we would be these incredible lights in our town, in our community, and that we would be going about serving you as we serve other people, Lord. And Lord, we love you so much. And I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And if that's you and you're here today, and you would like to make sure that your heaven's going to be your home, you want to be forgiven, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Let me first tell you what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and separated from God. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead, that they would be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be saved right here, right now, right where you sit. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. As I lead you in the prayer, just remember, the prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you communicating to God that you want to be saved. And so if that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now as an act of faith, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm trusting you for my salvation, Lord. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. God bless you guys. It's been fun doing church with you this year. I look forward to another wonderful year. If you prayed this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just encourage you as we sing this last song to go to the back of the room, my right, your left. There'll be people to pray for you. Or if you need prayer about anything this morning, just take advantage of this opportunity. As we sing this last song, just make your way to the back of the room and let somebody pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a great, great new year. I love you guys and I'm so blessed by you all. God bless you.